Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we do return to the topic of vocation. It's been about 6 weeks since we took a look at it, had a big pause in between, but we come back to it again today. And keep in mind that the vocation is referring to these various callings that God has given us in life. And if you recall from before, I said that God actually takes us in our various roles in life, and God puts us on as a mask, if you will, in order that he might work through us to be a blessing to others. We talked already about how we are workers, how we are Christian workers, and God uses us to provide either goods or services for others. We also talked about being Christian family members, how we interact with all these various members of our families as Christians, because God wants to work through us in order to be a blessing to them. We've already talked about those two topics. Today, we talk about how, as citizens, God wants to work through us to be a blessing to others. Well, getting at the idea of citizens, I'm saying, first of all, remember your dual citizenship. What am I talking about? We are citizens of both the United States and heaven at the very same time. And there's actually a reminder up in our chancel of our dual citizenship. Does anyone notice what it is? Okay, the flags, very good. Right behind me is the American flag. We remember that we are citizens of the United States of America and very blessed to be citizens. Boy, we are just, I don't think maybe any of us quite appreciate it like we should, but according to what we heard in Bible class last week on that DVD, the claim was made that a person at the poverty level in the United States is living at a higher standard of living than the average person living in the second wealthiest place in the world. And I don't think very many of us here today, if any of us, are at poverty level. So we are amongst the world's wealthiest people, and yet I don't think we think much about that. We're not so thankful for what we have. We're kind of thinking, boy, God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. But we are just so blessed, it is unbelievable. Well, we also have the flag on the other side, then remembering that we are citizens of heaven. But that's an easy thing to forget, though. We have these kinds of flags around all the time, but it's easy to forget we're a Christian because that's not a visible reality, so out of sight, out of mind. But I would encourage you to maybe think about memorizing this Bible passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It goes like this. It says, "We do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For what we see lasts only a while, but what we do not see lasts forever." Sometimes people will say, if I can't see it, it must not exist. Well, God is saying that's not true. God is saying there are many things that are true, we just can't see them now, but those are the eternal realities. But how do we know they're there? We know they're there only by faith. But God says, believe my word is true, have faith in what I have written, what I have said, and know for certain that it is true, it will come to pass, just as I have told you. Well, when we think about being citizens of the United States, most of us were probably born here. Some people are citizens by application. They came over, they applied, and they were granted citizenship. Well, either way, we are just so blessed. Let me give you a couple examples, and these are phrases that came off the internet. Maybe you've seen them before, but kind of makes us think, though, a little bit about how blessed we are. One person put it this way. If you can attend church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. Boy, can you imagine people going through life, you know, under those circumstances? That's half the world. So we are more blessed than half the world. Here's another one. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, money in the bank and money in your wallet or your purse, you are among the top 8% of the world's most wealthy. Boy, we are just, again, so very blessed. Well, what about heaven? God says that through Christ, through our true faith connection with him, he says we are citizens of heaven. That's a reality that is true right now. How can that be true? Only because God took action, because Christ came down, he put on human flesh, he lived that perfect life, and then when the time was right, he willingly laid down his life, sacrificed his life for our sins so that heaven could be open to all who trust in him. But what about this idea, though, of being citizens of heaven? Well, it's interesting how Peter, in his epistle, puts it. He is describing fellow believers, and he calls them aliens and strangers. Well, when I think about aliens, I'm thinking about, you know, some movie on TV and people are coming down from outer space. Or if I think about a stranger, that's a person who is here, but no one really knows him. He's out of place. He doesn't belong here. He belongs somewhere else where people know him. Well, that's really exactly our situation as Christians. How many of you remember the movie E.T.? Okay, most of you do if you're older like I am. You remember that movie. And with that movie, you know, here is E.T., and what is he longing for? He's longing for the mothership to come back and pick him up and take him to the place where he belongs. He was out of place on planet Earth. What is our situation as Christians? Well, St. Paul put it this way to the Philippians. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should kind of be feeling like E.T., if you will. Even though we live here, even though we are greatly blessed by God as citizens of the United States, we really don't belong here, and we should long to be in our rightful place, which is heaven. Now, when I think about that, though, we are just so blessed here that we could say, you know, God, I'm sure heaven is a lot better, but we've got it pretty good right now, so if you delay in coming a little bit, that's okay with me. We might take that kind of an attitude. But I've been thinking a little bit about this brief little trip I'm going to take to Africa coming up here in a month or so, and trying to imagine how that must be for those people making about $1 a day. I mean, they're working like a 12-hour day, they're making a dollar, and they somehow have to live on that. And Reverend May told me that a lot of times they don't even get paid when they do work. I mean, I imagine those people, when they think about this reality of being aliens and strangers here and thinking about Christ returning, boy, they're probably praying very fervently, come, Lord Jesus. We're not thinking in that way so much, but certainly they are. But God wants us to know, no matter our situation here, it's always best to be in our proper place, which is with God. Well, I want to touch just briefly on this idea that we touched on in Romans 13, this idea of living under the government that has been established by God. So first of all, how is God working through our government? This is a reminder of what we took a whole sermon on back around the 4th of July of this year. But the idea is that God established the government, every government, and then he works through the government. He kind of puts the government on like a mask, and he's working through the government to commend those who do good and to punish those who do evil. And then we as citizens, we are to look back at the government, realizing that the government has been established by God. And when we look to the government, it's almost like looking to God, who has taken the government and put it on like a mask. So whatever the government would say, as long as it is not against the word of God, we are to obey. That is to be the proper relationship between government and citizens, and then citizens back to government. Now, does the government operate properly? By no means. Are most people probably not in Christ? Probably so. But yet, God is saying those things don't matter because we are Christian citizens. We are called to properly respond and to show others the proper meaning of being a good citizen of the United States of America. Peter put it this way. He wrote, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." Now keep in mind, government was very wicked back at that time. Government was putting many Christians to death, but yet he's saying, submit to the government. Also, too, we think about what Paul said to Timothy, again, a time when government was very wicked, and Paul basically said to Timothy that we, as Christians, we should pray for our nation, we should pray for our president, we should pray for all who are in elected positions. Whether they are good or evil, God says pray for them. They need your prayers. If they're not in Christ, their prayers are meaningless. So God is saying he hears our prayers because we trust in him. Let's pray for those people. And in praying for them, we are praying for our nation, like it said in today's Old Testament reading. Well, of course, we have that situation in Acts chapters 4 and 5, where the apostles are commanded, don't mention the name of Jesus anymore, is what the governing authorities say. Then Peter responds back and says, we must obey God rather than men. So we keep that in mind as well. Part of this series is coming from a book by Gene Veith called God at Work. And Veith made this comment in the book. He wrote, sometimes a government might pass a law that violates the law of God. Such a law, he wrote, can hardly claim divine authority. In other words, we have this idea that God is behind our government, but when the government passes a law that is against God, then even though God is behind the government and we should obey the government, that law doesn't count because it is a law against God and not in agreement with the ways of God. Even in that situation, we are called to not keep that law and even suffer the consequences, whatever that might be, whether it's imprisonment, even if it's death. How many multitudes have suffered such a thing because they chose to not go against the Almighty God? Well, I have another section in my sermon here, too, on this idea of citizen to citizen. Now, we can't control how other citizens are toward us, but we can be that Christian citizen, and we can show people what that means. I'm going to look here briefly at the end of Romans 12, but keep in mind, this area on government that I read earlier, that's the beginning of chapter 13 of Romans. The part we're going to look at now is right at the end of chapter 12. Maybe we're looking at it backwards, but those two sections in the Bible are actually right together, the ending and the beginning of the following chapter. You're probably familiar with some of these words. It begins by saying, do not repay evil for evil to anyone. We're tempted to do that. We all are to some degree. God says don't do it. That's not a way to be a Christian citizen. And then he says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. You know, we might say sometimes, I'm amongst a bunch of strangers. Nobody knows me. I guess I can do whatever I want to do. But God is saying, no. God is saying, you are my representative in the world, no matter who you are around. So do what is right, no matter what group you might happen to be in. Also, too, the Bible goes on to say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Boy, that's a hard one. Because what it's saying is, you know, think about yourself right now. Is there anyone at all, a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, whoever it might be, that you're just not in a right relationship with right now? In other words, something has happened there and the relationship is either damaged or broken. God is saying, as a Christian citizen, I'm calling you to do whatever you can to contact that person in some manner, whether in person or by phone or through email or whatever it might be, and to do whatever you can to try to bring peace between yourself and the other person. Now, they might reject that, but God is saying you do your part to do everything you can to bring peace. The Bible also goes on to say, do not take revenge. Again, we're tempted when someone does something to us, we're saying, hey, I am justified now in doing the same thing back to them. An eye for an eye, right? Well, God says don't take revenge, and then he explains to us how it's going to work. God says when someone wrongs you, you are to forgive them. God also adds, when someone wrongs you, don't take revenge because vengeance is mine. I will repay. God says they're not going to get away with it. God says he will take care of it, but that is his responsibility. Forgiving them is our responsibility. But what are we supposed to do, though, with people who are difficult toward us? Well, he said something unusual. He said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. That's the last thing that we want to do. But yet, as Christians, we are different. We are aliens. We are strangers. We don't belong here. We do strange things. But we do things that are pleasing to God. And we do things that shine the light of Christ. And we do things that are beneficial to people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. So God says, be that way. And then this whole section is summarized when he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is how he wants us to be. Well, in the last section here, I say, be both a citizen and a ruler. How is that possible? Well, Abraham Lincoln, in his Gettysburg Address, expressed this noble desire, that government of the people, by the people, and for the people would never perish from the earth. How's that going to happen, that such a government will continue here in the United States? It's only going to happen as Christian citizens rise up, register to vote, and then be very informed voters on a very regular basis. I want to give you a few statistics on what's happened with voting over the last, let's say 6 years. If we go back to 2002, a fairly small percentage of Christians actually were registered to vote and actually voted. I don't quite know the percentage, but we're talking about, maybe about 20% of Christians actually voted that year. 20%, not much, right? Well, in 2004, between 2002 and 2004, there was a big push for Christians to register and to vote, and they responded pretty well to that, and there was an increase from 2002 to 2004 by 93%. So instead of having 20%, now you've got, 30-some percent voting, and that made a tremendous difference. We might say, well, that's only 20-some to 30-some percent, but that made a very big difference. What ended up happening, keep in mind, at that time, we had had 30 years of legalized abortion at any stage in the pregnancy for any reason at all. I mean, that's been true whether people have denied that or not. That's been the case that you could murder any child at any time as long as the child's in the mother's womb. Well, with this push on more Christians coming out to vote, what happened was that four major abortion-restricting bills were enacted by this new Congress that was elected, and that is the first time that even a single abortion-restricting bill had been enacted, but four of them with that Congress. So that was a very wonderful thing. However, though, 2 years later, the Christians kind of forgot to vote. Their voting percentage dropped off by 30%. And in response to that, the Baltimore Sun labeled the current Congress as the most pro-choice Congress in the history of the Republic. Boy, it goes back and forth in a very dramatic way. Boy, when the Christians go out there and vote, it makes such a difference. And when they don't, boy, our nation is going down the drain. Also, too, in 2006, not only did a lot of Christians not vote, but there were surveys taken amongst people who are openly homosexual, and 90-some percent of them were out there voting. And that's how our Congress is currently. And there's been all kinds of pro-gay legislation passed by our Congress over the last 2 years. It's just so important. You might say, well, I only have one vote. What does it matter? But God is saying, be a responsible citizen, get registered to vote, and then make a very informed choice. Don't just say, well, I like that guy's name, so I'm going to vote for him. But do a little bit of research. You know, if you're going to go on vacation, I bet you go on the internet and search for the best prices and the best place to go. If you're going to vote, if you're going to be a citizen, go on the internet, do a little bit of research and find out who is standing with the truth, who is in agreement with the Word of God, and go in that direction. Because if we don't do that, you know, our nation is already headed in a very negative direction. And if we don't do that, boy, I don't know what the future might hold for the younger people in our nation. Well, in closing, Gene Veith, again back to the book, God at Work, he made this comment. Christians who, like the prophets, challenge the evils in their societies are acting in their divine vocation as citizens. God is saying, you are a Christian citizen. Take that responsibility seriously, rejoice that you are forgiven, and then live out that citizenship, live out that Christian vocation, and allow God to use you to make a positive difference in the world in which you live. And all God's people said, Amen.